is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Because we have insight into all of this as believers, we can walk victoriously, knowing who the real enemy is. We don't have to fight each other. We have an advantage. I don't have to win the argument. I know who the real enemy is, and I know who the real Lord is, and I pray to Him, and I seek Him. Rather than duking it out here, I take things to Him, and it helps me avoid a lot of arguments and frustration. Knowing what sin brings causes me to want to avoid that more now that I can identify it. Knowing what's important in light of eternity changes my sense of priorities.
In today's teaching, Pastor Troy shares how when we abide in Christ, we gain many new resources, like insight. Division will creep into our church and families, but instead of treating one another like the enemy, we can recognize the real spiritual battle. Once you know your enemy, you know how to defeat them. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
As believers, we have access to God's inner circle. We have access to Him so that we get insight to what's going on around us. We don't need to know what's going on in our neighbor's life. I've got discernment. No, that's called being nosy. We don't need that. We need discernment for our own lives, to live them. God's not talking to somebody about somebody else. He'll give those words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those things happen. Man, I just think I need to talk to this person about this subject matter for whatever reason. But discernment is something He wants all of us to grow into because He's given us insight. We're given insight to His unfolding plan. We're like the disciples. The disciples were often called aside after a parable. He told the parable to everyone. But often His own disciples, He had to pull aside and go, "Don't you get it? Let me explain it to you." On more than one occasion, He had to explain it. Well, in the same way, God explains to us. He gives us insight. God's Word gives us insight into what's going on. But instead of Him going, "Look, you're special. Come over here. I'm going to tell you." No, no. He's written it. It's in His Word. So we go, we read His Word, and we get insight and discernment and wisdom. All of these things, so that we have understanding. You see, since sin entered the world, everything has been falling apart. And as it falls apart, it gets very chaotic. And as it gets chaotic, it gets confusing. This is a confusing world we live in. What's right? What's wrong? They say this is right, and they're notable people. They've obtained riches. I mean, how do we say it's wrong if they're doing so well in life? And it gets very, very confusing. So we need discernment. For you to have discernment at all, first, God has to be the source. God has to be your foundation, the beginning of wisdom. He's the beginning of wisdom. So then when we start there, then we start to pick things apart slowly. Okay, what does He say is right and wrong? Let's start there. That'll clear up some of the confusion. Because there are some great arguments about this is not wrong, this is not right, this is right, and this is good, this is healthy. There's so many arguments, they sound so good. I understand that, especially if I listen with my heart. Oh, my heart is deceitfully wicked. So if I listen with my heart, I can go, yeah, that makes sense to me. But we're not to listen with the heart. That's why he said, hey, the heart is deceitful. It will lie to you. So you need a standard of truth and right and wrong. And so here I will lay it out. And so we must start there to start growing in discernment and understanding. What he says is right has to be right. Because once you start listening to emotions and circumstances and special circumstances, then all of a sudden we get confused. And now the special circumstance becomes the standard of what's right and wrong. That's the way we dealt with abortion. You say, well, okay, we can see that that's not right. Maybe that's not right. But what happens if there's a rape and then the rape and then this and this? And we say this one circumstance that happens very, very rarely and comes out. They say, well, what about that one? Well, yeah, then I guess it might be okay in that. And then they throw it across the board. Then it must be okay. We are very confused because we don't have God's standard for what's right and wrong. You know what God's standard says about life? It is His to give and take. It is His to give and take. Some of you know about miscarriages, right? They're not easy to take. But God, in His sovereign plan, for whatever reason, allows that. For whatever reason, it's His to give and take. It's also His to give and take whenever a miscarriage doesn't happen and the child is born. If we don't have that as a standard, then there are all sorts of emotional arguments and appeals we can make about why this, why that, why I need a career and why it's too early and we don't have money and whatever excuses. It's my life. Without God as the standard, everything else becomes confusing. Because who's going to be the standard? Someone is going to be, we vote them in, politicians. The politicians are the standard. Someone is going to dictate the moral compass. If it's not God, we're going to be confused. Because then it's every man for himself. And we know what happened to Israel when it was every man for himself. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was this downward spiral of degradation so that it was just lust of the flesh being lived out. Murder, lust, all of these things allowed to exist. We have insight. We have insight. What's going on? Why things are going downhill? Why it's not going to get better with a human king or president? And so, since sin entered the world, everything's been falling apart, but we know why. You know, the first thing that happened was man was separated from God. That was the first thing. And that's the tactic of any enemy who wants to brainwash. You separate. You separate them from their group or their home, their family. You separate them, you isolate them, and you inundate them with propaganda or information. You pour into them, you pour into them, you pour into them. You cause them to forget who they were, forget who you were. And this is who you are now. And this is the world. And this is what people think of you. So we lose our identity and purpose. Well, listen, that's what's happened to us spiritually. We were cut off from God and we were deceived. Listen to what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. They have been brainwashed. Satan is kind of like the media. I'm not saying that our media is all bad, but he is like the media. He wants us to hear what he wants us to hear. And he sells us things. Hey, it's your life. Have fun your way. Oh, what do you want all these rules for? Who cares? If you want to poke holes in the side of the walls, you poke holes in the side of the walls. Not telling you it's a boat that will sink because of those holes. And that's why those rules are there. He wants you to live your way. Have things your way. Make your cake, eat it too. God seems a little more restrictive, but it's because he sees the end. He guides us. Other than man was separated from God, man became separated from man. Now, we don't see that. We're looking around. No, we're all together. Here's what I mean. We're no longer centered on Christ or on the Lord. Now it's every man for himself. We become self-centered instead of God-centered. And when you become self-centered, what I want and what you want, if they don't agree, we're at odds. And now we're at war. Because here's what I want. Here's what I think. What about God? He would center us. Oh, we can't even agree on him. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" You want what you want. Just leave me alone. I want to rest. I don't want to have to work. I want things easy. Or I want the job. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes. I will lie and steal and walk on people to get that job because it makes me the money that I think will make me feel better about me. Because we become selfish, we're at war with one another even. That's the reason we war in our homes. Husbands and wives. Parents and children. It really is because we want what we want. They don't want what we want. I want them to see it my way. They want me to see it their way. And we duke it out. We want what we want. So God gives us insight into all of this so that we can understand this, so that we can walk victoriously. We don't have to be drawn in to something where there's only defeat because neither of us are right. So there's insight. See, God's plan began to unfold. First, sin began to take over, and we know that very quickly after sin began to consume men, that God judged the entire world and saved only Noah and his family because he had a plan, a promise to bring forth a redeemer. Then the world began to repopulate itself. There was more sin. There was a desire to rise above God's judgment in the building of the Tower of Babel. So, whoa, that water was pretty high. Let's build this thing really high. And if that judgment ever happens again, we'll just all meet here. We'll do what we want to do anyway and escape the judgment of God. We want to do what we want to do without the consequences. Sounds like the cry of the world still today. But God says, no, I have a plan. And in time, God called out a man, Abraham, to continue to fulfill that plan for a redeemer through whom he would establish eventually the nation of Israel, through whom the Redeemer would be born. Now, this nation, this group of people would be set apart because they would be governed by God. They would look different than any other nation. They wouldn't necessarily always be better than, but they would be different. They'd be set apart. They'd have a different manner of living and different customs because they were set apart to the Lord and they were a light to the world. So there were Jews, and there were non-Jews, or what we would call Gentiles, in the world. And there was a picture of those who were separated to God versus those who didn't know anything about him. Now, in the fullness of time, God revealed his plan through a man, Jesus Christ, who was born, the Son of God. That's what it speaks about. In the fullness of time, revealing the big picture, not just a nation. I don't want you to join a nation. I am calling people from all over this world to a kingdom. And they will be set apart and they will be different. Israel being set apart was a picture of what God intended. But today, he's calling the world to himself. Those who would trust in him and believe, and this is by faith. It's not by descent now. You're not born like you were born a Jew or an Israelite. You're not just born into the kingdom of heaven. You're not born a believer. This is something that happens by faith. So it says in Galatians 4:4-5, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We were born under the law, which condemned us. But he redeemed us, that we might receive adoption as sons." So God's ultimate plan was revealed to us, that he's gathering for himself from all over the world a people, those who respond to his act of grace on the cross, that act of redemption by faith. There are a couple of things that he did also that are part of his unfolding plan, and I'll just touch on them. One is he will ultimately rid the world of sin. Sin will be no more. When he created the world, we had not tasted sin. We didn't know what it was. Rebellion? We didn't know what that was. But then it entered. And Satan rebelled. And Satan brought that rebellion to the earth. So now we go, oh, this is what it looks like. What's going to happen? What's going to happen, God? When sin enters the picture, what happens with sin? Because it's maybe the preferred way to go. Well, he shows us what happens. His wrath is poured out upon it. It is judged so thoroughly that in the end, sin will no longer be an option. We will go, okay, we know what happens to sin. We don't want that. Have you ever experienced something that left such an impression on you that you were committed? This will never happen again. I mean, something in your control, though, and it doesn't happen. You don't even go there. It's not even an option. Well, this is going to be like that on steroids, on God's steroids. It'll leave such an impression when the wrath of God is poured out. Remember that silence in heaven? There's going to be a period of silence as that seventh trumpet is poured out. It's already been bad enough that there's silence. Like, whoa. We're not even going to do that because of silence. Okay, does anyone else want to sin? No, in fact, the other side of that coin is he's going to reveal his love. So sin will be judged finally, ultimately, completely. And his love will have been revealed. And who wouldn't want that? So it's not like we're saying no to judgment. No, I don't want that. We're saying yes to his goodness and his love, which has been revealed by his act of salvation, the cross, for sinful men. To love someone who's perfect in the garden is one thing, but to love someone who had rebelled and spit in the face of their God and Savior at one point, and yet to receive them, like, oh, I knew you loved, but I didn't know it was like that. You see, that's why in Romans 5:8 we read, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. The word sinners there actually means enemies. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. John 3:16 tells us, Jesus' words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because we have insight into all of this as believers, we can walk victoriously, knowing who the real enemy is. We don't have to fight each other. We have an advantage. I don't have to win the argument. I know who the real enemy is. And I know who the real Lord is. And I pray to him. And I seek him. Rather than duking it out here, I take things to him. And it helps me avoid a lot of arguments and frustration. Knowing what sin brings causes me to want to avoid that more. Now that I can identify it. Knowing what's important in light of eternity changes my sense of priorities. What I should be doing. And of course, knowing how much God loves us changes how we value ourselves or how we understand our value. So, also knowing what's ahead of us. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, we talked about this whole idea of predestination. We're predestined to something. And the idea is that we have purpose. We can walk victoriously because we understand now we have a purpose. There's a purpose that I need to be about. I don't have time for all of this, all of these small, petty things. And I don't have time for those who want to constantly be about those small, petty things. I have bigger business at hand, something God has given me that is eternal in the heavens. Paul's saying that God called us, those who are first, the apostles in Christ, with a purpose to be to the praise of his glory. They gave up their lives for sure in order to get out the gospel. So when we become his, guess what happens? We have a purpose too. Something that we ought to be about. Jesus said, when they kept saying, hey, why aren't you with us? Why aren't you around us? Hey, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? I've got something else that preoccupies my time. I don't have time to just sit around and do the soccer matches and do all of these other things. I've got to do these. Now, if I have extra time, you know what he did with his extra time? I'll tell you one thing, he didn't sleep. That was a bonus for him. No, he had to actually forego sleep in order to pray. He didn't even eat sometimes so that he could pray and do the Father's will. So when we become his, we get a purpose. That first thing that God's doing in us is he's conforming us into the image of his Son. That means that no matter what he asks us to do, it's not this upward, like, okay, I'm going to serve as an usher, and then I'll do this, and I'll do, and it's that upward call in Christ. That's not what he's talking about. The upward call in Christ is not a rank system. Everything he has us do doesn't always have that order. I've known men who became assistant pastors or pastors and then went into politics because they felt like this is where God wanted them to serve him. There's not an upward, more church-centered kind of a call. It's an upward call in Christ Jesus according to his will. We become more Christ-like. And everything he takes us through is not just about the results that may be produced by us, but it's about us being changed because of it. That's why the difficulties are there no matter what we take on. That's why things don't just explode and become real easy for us when we want them to or wish they would. Because he's teaching us. He's shaping us in the process of everything he has us do. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." When we get saved, we have a purpose, something that we should be busy about. God plans to use us for his glory, not for our own glory. So we have purpose. In Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And if that weren't enough, there's eternal reward for doing all of that too. So we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven because we do what God wants us to do. So you can walk victoriously because he's enabled you to. God wants you to know him, to know his plan, to know the riches that you have. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So today, what we're to know is that you have redemption. Don't let anyone say you're not valuable or important. You've been redeemed at a price, and you're his to be used for his glory. You have insight. God has an unfolding plan that you are not unaware of. We have an invisible enemy you're not unaware of either. And so let's be busy about the Father's business because we have insight, and then you have purpose. You're not a third stringer on God's team. You're not an untalented, unskilled nobody with no purpose or value for the team. You're a starter. God wants to use you now, today. Step by step, he will begin to use your life for his glory. It begins, yeah, maybe you're not committed to certain things that require a lot of your time, energy, talent, treasure, those things. Maybe the first thing is, I am going to stop this activity, which I've been convicted about for a long time. I'm going to stop that. You know how you're a witness? Because the rest of the family or those that are involved, hey, why are you stopping this? What's changing? Well, the Lord is convicting my heart. The Lord. And now you're already being used by God just by making subtle shifts and changes. And then there's more and there's more and there's more as he begins to unfold his plan for your life because you have purpose.
That's all the time we have for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely will return soon with more from his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Ephesians. But in the meantime, we'd like to hear from you. Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about how what you've heard today can be applied to your own life. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church. And if you live in or are visiting the San Antonio, Texas area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? Our church meets every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. At each service, you'll be able to join us for a time of fellowship, Bible study, and worship. Go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more information, and be sure to tune in again for more from the book of Ephesians, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.